Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? I hope all having a good week. And I see that we didn't get any more rain, but I see that Casa Grande got some. So good, the whole area is getting rain, and praise God for that. And so let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, just give you so much praise and thank you for this beautiful rain you sent us. That can help us to water our I'm sure the farmers helps them water their crops, and it helps our vegetation also, Lord. And I give you praise and thanks for it. And thank you, Lord, too, for all that you do and all of the little things you help us with. Maybe we don't even know about all those little areas that you always take care of in the background, and we don't show appreciation for them. And I just want to say that I appreciate everything you do, Lord. And I give you praise and thanks so much. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to a radio program today, and they were talking a little bit about angels. And are angels involved in our lives? And I couldn't help but think about that they are. And that we may be not aware of all the times that an angel has actually helped us out in certain circumstances. And we didn't really know it. So always be open for the opportunity that you might be interchanging with an angel. So continuing in Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to cover another 15 verses or so tonight. I thought about trying to get over the end. I said, no, I wouldn't do it justice to try to get through 30 verses in one night. So I think I found a pretty good stopping point at verse 50. So we're going to hit this right there. And again, it's still God kind of pointing out different things that he doesn't like. And I think it's important for us is that we get the wisdom that Ezekiel is sharing with his counterparts there in 600 BC. But it reflects on how God hasn't changed one bit since Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden until now, almost about 10,000 years, about 9,000 years later, 6,000 years later. Yeah, 6,000 years later. So I think it's an important aspect to study this word so we get to know the personality of God and what he likes, what he doesn't like. I remember a commentator one time commenting that, if you've been in the working world any amount of time, you probably went through a change where the big boss would change, and maybe the president of the company or even your direct supervisor would change. And of course, until that person arrives and you get to know him, you're kind of curious, what's he like, what's he doesn't like, what's his favorite thing, and you want to try to impress the boss. Well, I kind of look at Bible study that way. We're going to spend eternity with God the Father and with Jesus. And so it's good to get a little heads up on what they're like, and that even though they're in our lives now, that we're going to be together for eternity. So, just like a new boss on the block, I want to know everything I can about him. But what I've learned so far is he doesn't have any quirks that I don't disagree with. So even though sometimes we don't always like having to try to follow rules, all of his rules are given to us with love, I think. So let's jump right in here. And starting in verse 35. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Yeah, start right off the bat, right? A nice, pleasant word like harlot. That still is the way that God portrays Israel in relationship. Always find it very fascinating that all through the Bible that God uses the husband-wife relationship to give his most special, endearing qualities, good or bad. Just as like we know we are the bride of Christ, but not husband and wife yet. But that day is coming, and oh, what a glorious day that's going to be when we get to heaven. But that even in the Old Testament, that God relationship with the Jewish nation was one of like a husband and wife, and so a lot of the terminology he uses is with that respect. And so the fact that he said a harlot means that Israel is not doing so good. And so that's the symbology of that. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Well, here we got the whole family involved. We got the nakedness, we got the whoredoms with the lovers. So lovers usually is something that is a negative when it comes to a husband and wife marriage. So they must be taking on additional gods. That's what that means. He says it right there. And with all thy idols of their abominations, by the blood of thy children. And here you mentioned uses the term children. And that stands for his neighbors, people around him. And also it also stands for the other children of God that are also in rebellion. In this case, he's talking to Judea. But the ones that already rebelled were the Israel, or the Northern Kingdom, some people call it. And just so you know, these terms Israel and Judah, they're just two of the tribes. Israel actually stands for Jacob, not Jacob. I can't remember off the top of my head. But the whole 12 tribes is represented here. It's just that they use these terms for different parts of Israel. It's not necessarily denote a certain people group, but it denotes an area. And so when they say Judea or Israel, in this case, it was a split kingdom. Israel was to the north and did not include Jerusalem. It's more of the Galilee area, per se. And then Judea was the land of our Lord, forthcoming. And that was the area south, or Jerusalem, and most of the areas to the south. Guess I never explained that before. So, talking about then, okay, 37. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers, with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. In this case, nakedness talks a lot about that. And that's basically, I'll get to it here in a few minutes. Let me go through my notes. But we saw in verse 37 here, the term lovers. First, let's address the gather all thy lovers. And so some verses to look at when it talks about the lovers is over in Lamentations 1. Verse 2, and it's also in verse 19. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. So in this case, lovers in this case are the people that said they were Israel's friend, and that they would stand by them and help them. And now all of a sudden, they become their enemies. That's what the word here is being used of. Lovers is the countries around Israel. And they'll define some of those when we get up a little bit further. Also in verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. So again, this is Lamentations here is is actually the second book of Jeremiah, and he's weeping for his, it's a Lamentations about how his beloved Jerusalem is falling. And so that some of these verses come from Jeremiah's sorrow over the loss of Jerusalem. Just a little idea here. Also in Ezekiel 23:22, we'll be studying this a little bit more in the future. But therefore, O Abelah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, for whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. We move into the next section of Ezekiel. It's going to be talking a lot about these different neighbors of Israel and the different relationships they had with these. So this is where this comes from. So we'll get to see, we'll get a little brief understanding of them now, but these will, we'll do a little bit deeper study of these different places around Israel that said they were friends and then they turned into enemies. But I can't help but think about the fact that, some of these places that we're going to be talking about here, we're 2021, so this would be about 2,700 years ago. Yeah, about 2,600 years ago. And we can see that same thing happening in the Gay in Israel. If you think about the thing that just happened over in Israel with the same border towns, Hamas and Gaza, the Gaza Strip was throwing rockets at Israel trying to destroy it. And so not much has changed in over 2,000 years. And so on to nakedness. Nakedness is like dirty little secrets. Basically, that when God exposes their nakedness, they're exposing the fact that they did something wrong. I couldn't help but think about the first person who realized they were naked. That's way back in Genesis, when during the fall, Genesis 3, 10, and 11, with Adam and Eve. And Adam is speaking here, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" So basically, they knew they were going to get caught. They knew that they did wrong, and so they were trying to hide. And they knew that they were naked. So this is a correlation between being naked and doing something that we know displeases God. So that's what the term nakedness comes from, too, when it comes in this particular passage. Beyond verse 38. "Now I will judge thee as women that break wedlock, and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy." Good verse to... For this one is in Leviticus 20:10. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So in times like this, being now that God is saying that Israel committed adultery by worshiping other gods or other nations' gods, that both those other nations and Israel are both going to be stoned to death. That's more or less the flavor of this verse 38. Verse 39, "And I will also give thee into thy hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down the high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take their fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare." And basically, what Jesus, as God is saying here, is that they're going to throw down thy eminent place. And that predicts the temple. It also mentions the high places. And the high places is where they built these shrines to these other gods. So that God's saying here, "I'm going to throw down the eminent place," meaning the temple itself, and all those high places. And a good place, we see this in Isaiah 27:9. "By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up." So Isaiah here is confirming that God is just going to destroy all these fake statues and all these gods, these fake gods that the people are. And it also mentions the stripping of clothes. And interesting words there too, that basically that means that they thought they were having it so good, they were very prosperous. And so they had fine clothing. They had nothing, no cares in the world. It talks about, "And shall take their fair jewels and leave thee naked." So basically they were really living high on the hog, basically. They had no want of anything. That can be a bad thing because it puts you in a place where you don't appreciate what you have. I've always believed, I can even ask my kids this, that no, I never bought them major items. I felt it was better to them to work for it. I might help them a little bit here and there, depending on what it is, but like cars and things of that nature. I always had a problem with families and parents who just out and out just bought a car for their child without them having to do something to appreciate it, either work for it or if it was a hand-me-down kind of a situation, that somehow they had a stake in it that they could know that they had participated in the purchase of it. So I think that's important, and basically it's saying the same thing here with the stripping out, that these people have gotten so used to having everything that they forgot about God, and that God is going to punish them for it. But in Ezekiel 23:26, it also talks about this. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair girls. Now this is again going into the future chapter. We'll study this even more when we get there. Okay, Ezekiel 16:40. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. Interesting that it says here that they shall bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones. This was actually the approved capital punishment method used by the Jews all through their history, that if something was worthy of death, that they were stoned. And so it's kind of symbolic here that God is going to do that to them. And again, back to Ezekiel 23, 45 through 47. And the righteous men that shall judge them after the manner of adulteress and after the manner of woman that shed blood, because they are adulteress and blood is in their hands. But thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them and will give them to be removed and spoiled. And the company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with their swords, and they shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses with fire. So again, what we're reading here in chapter 16 is a prophecy of God's forewarning them what's going to happen, and we're actually going to see it happen in chapter 23, it looks like. Back to 16, verse 41. And they shall burn thine houses with fire and execute judgment upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot. And they also shall give no hire any more. They will burn their houses with fire and execute judgment. Over in Deuteronomy 13:16 talks about this. And they shall gather all thy spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So in this particular case, we're talking about the temple, and this is Moses even talked about it. And what Moses is talking about here actually doesn't happen until after the temple period, the second temple period, which was in Jesus' time, which was ended up happening in 70 AD, a very similar situation. That they got really, what's the word, laxed in their worship of God and thought they could do it on their own and became rich and haughty. I think we saw that term God used. And so that God is going to punish them for it. Like they're going to do, like he did again in 70 AD when they refused his son. But also in 2 Kings 25:9, and he burnt the houses of the Lord and the king's houses and all the houses of the Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. That's in Kings. Let's talk about the actual event. That's so right here we're prophesying of this event in Kings. Also in Jeremiah 39:8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. This is all foretold. That's in Jeremiah again. He was foretelling even before the first captivity. God's given him plenty of warning. And I wonder when our day is coming, that God is going to stop warning us. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will no more angry. Interesting term. Basically, God is just going to, I guess the best way to put it is he's going to stop prophesying. He's just going to do it, and it's going to be done, and you're going to go into punishment, and that he'll welcome you back after your punishment's over. All I can think about is, you know, as a child, I can remember the dreadful, you did something wrong, and dad would send you to your room, and he says, I'll be up in a little bit to punish you. I think the time from that period until the spanking came was the worst time ever, anticipating when it was going to happen. So I sometimes think that but those that were taking this to heart, the waiting for it to happen probably was even harder than the actual reality of it. But at that point, that he's going to be quiet. That's what kind of made me think about it. Is that my dad on purpose would do that. He told me years later that that was his method of really getting me to think about it. Because usually the first thing he did when he came upstairs is, so why do you think I should punish you? Okay, another great place on Ezekiel 5:13 talks about this too. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. So, in other words, once you repent, once you're punished, then basically saying that you can come back to him and all will be forgotten if you repent. And I think that's an important aspect to remember. Ezekiel 16:43. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore I also recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as in thy mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter. Thy loathed her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. So here again, he's comparing, God is comparing Israel to its neighbors, the idolatrous, idol-worshipping neighbors, who he's calling their sisters and their offspring. We see this over in Ezekiel 23 again. The first few verses, 23:2-4. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of thy mother, one mother. And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. They were their breast pressed and they bruised their teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine. So in other words, at one point, they were committed to the Lord God, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names, Samaria as Ahaloha, and Jerusalem as Haloba. So here we get a definition of who these people are. Again, when we get to chapter 23, we'll dig into this a little bit more. So I just want to give you a taste there of who God is talking about when it comes to these sisters. Ezekiel 16:46, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at the left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. And over in Jeremiah 3:8-10, it talks a little bit about Samaria. And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judea feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. I get there that stones and stocks, that has to do with building these worship, these idols, these temple, these altars to false gods. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judea hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, that the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judea. Israel, in this case, is the northern kingdom, Jeremiah is talking about, and the southern kingdom being Judea. So these are sister, also sister country, sisters. Okay, Ezekiel 16:47. Yet hast thou not walked after thy ways, nor done after thy abominations, but as if they were a very little thing, thou wast corrupt many than they in all their ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as they hast done, thou and thy daughters. And a little bit more to add to this in Isaiah 3:9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hid it not. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. You'll hear that term too, that a lot of times God does reference idolatrous people, as they call them, Sodom and Gomorrah, based on the fact that he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, not necessarily for the same thing, but that they were idolatrous, they didn't follow the Lord's ways, and so he's going to punish them like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what I get out of that. Also in Lamentations 4:6. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment and no hand stayed on her. So here, Jeremiah in Lamentations is basically saying that I'm going to punish you, and what you've done is even worse than what Sodom did. And that is pretty, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their iniquities, and that their iniquities weren't even as bad as the one that, that Jerusalem has done. Okay, verse 49. Behold, there was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needily. So besides the obvious that we've all heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, there's two aspects that I think most people don't even realize, is that they weren't willing to repent, and that's pride. And so that was probably the bigger sin of pride. And fullness of bread, that's a term used for, meaning they had need of nothing. They were rich. They were successful. And abundance of idleness means that they didn't have to work much, that things just came to them easily. And so this is kind of, gives you a little bit of background into what God had against Sodom, besides what we all know about the particular lifestyle ideas, but that the other thing that I've always been told too is that is the condoning of it also, as that it wasn't so much the act of, which is forgivable, but it was the condoning of that. And over in Amos 6:4-6 kind of helps address this a little bit. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. I think we've all seen movies of this particular time frame of the king's palace, where you see people kind of just lounging around on beds being fed grapes by slaves. I think Cleopatra was that way, and that kind of mindset where I'm rich and famous, I don't have to grovel in the dirt, I have slaves, I have staff, and that's pride talking a lot of times. They chant to the sound of the viola and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. In this case, Amos is talking about Joseph that was in prison during the time of, being in Egypt. You remember that story. that they he helped out some people in the prison, the baker and the cup holder. But they forgot all about him once they went back into the king's court. So I get the impression that's what Amos is talking about here. But a very similar situation here too in Jerusalem. They weren't turning to God anymore. They didn't realize that it was God who provided all of this, that they didn't get it on their own. Ezekiel 16:50. And they were haughty and committed, as that term I mentioned earlier, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Over in Genesis 13:13 and 18:20, we see a little thing here that reflects on this. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. So a very similar situation here. And also over in Amos 6:6. Oh, no, I already read 6:6. Never mind. So I'm going to end with that today. And we'll go on and finish up chapter 16 on Monday. And so hope to see you this weekend in church. We got a great great lineup, I'm sure. I'm not sure what the pastor's going to be speaking of. I'm sure it'll be something to enlighten us. And I hope you join us Sunday. Sunday school at 9 a.m. and Sunday worship at 10. And our Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. So hope to see you there. And have a great day. And I'll end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you so much for allowing us to see the inner you and to get to know you even better through these different periods of challenges and blessings that you bestowed upon these people and gave us this enlightenment to get to know you better. And that you can help us to become even more like you or like your son, that we can continue to grow in our ability to be more better asset for you, Lord. And that we'll continue to praise you and give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you have a great day. We'll talk to you again on Monday.